I'm going to invite you to turn over to the book of Genesis, chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. Our message tonight is a topical message, as will be all the others in this series. Because last week I began a short series on angels. And we have noted 8 basic characteristics. And tonight I continue with other characteristics of these beings of intrigue. I say intrigue because angels do, in fact, interest us. It is not difficult at all to find books or pictures, ornaments, embroidered objects, and other things dealing with angels. And as I mentioned last week, well, you know what? There's been television shows and movies and all kinds of things on the media about angels. I think there was an Angels in the Outfield, all kinds of stuff like that. And so there's an interest in angels. And as I proceeded through this study, we will notice the many biblical references to angels and their abilities. This study will not be one of fluff. We're going to be looking into scriptures and all the references dealing with angels, and I've tried to lay that out logically and practical. And so we're going to notice so many things about angels. And we know that they are sent from God to perform tasks on earth. And yet, before we get involved with their interaction with men, there are more items describing who they are and what they can do will come soon enough. And so, just be a little bit patient. So we're going to talk about angels, part 2, tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for your blessings toward us. Thank you for the privilege of being in your house. We ask you to bless your word. And as it goes forth, we ask for understanding hearts and minds, and help us to remember these things so that we'll have a proper biblical understanding of angels and we won't be tricked by Hollywood and what the world might want to perceive that angels are. Your word is the authority for that, and so help us as we study. Be with those who are bereaved, comfort them, and Lord, be with the sick, heal them. We just commit these things to you tonight, and we just want to honor you, and thank you for those who are able to come here this evening. And so may your will be done. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. As we continue thinking about angels, then I've asked you to turn to Genesis chapter 28. There are 2 references, one here, another will be in the book of John. But in Genesis chapter 8, what we find in verse 12 is a statement, and you remember Jacob, who was the head of the children of Israel. We have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That Jacob, when he fled from the face of his brother, and he was headed up north, and on his trip, he stopped at a place and saw angels descending and ascending a ladder at a place called Bethel. And so chapter 12, 28, verse 12 says, "And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it." You say, well, it was just a dream. Well, we mentioned not too long ago in one of the services that, you know what, God can speak through dreams, and I believe that he revealed some things to Jacob at this time. Jacob understood that. Jacob accepted this as a revelation, and he saw these angels ascending and descending on a ladder. Turn, if you will, to John chapter 1. Now, I want to make it very clear that that does not necessarily mean that that's how they travel, that they're always going up and down ladders. But it is a matter of entrance and exit and transporting from one place to another. But I guess you could make a case and say, well, they all come by ladders. Well, perhaps. But I don't think that is the issue. But he did see these things. Now, John chapter 1, verse 51, Jesus in the text is speaking to Nathanael, and he told him that he would see angels come and go from Jesus. As he speaks, verse 51, it says, "He saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." And so what we find from these 2 passages, and as we continue to think about who the angels are, we must consider that they reside in heaven. That really is the idea that we find presented here, because they came from heaven and returned to heaven. And in both of these passages, that is the discussion. And it speak of ascending and descending. They reside in heaven, but they certainly seem to be mobile. They can come from one place to the other. And as we mentioned last week, they are sent of the Lord. That's what they are. They're messengers. And so they, when they come to earth with a purpose, because God has sent them to come to earth. And so keep in mind that angels can come back and forth to heaven. Now then, if you would turn back to the book of Matthew, chapter 22, the second thing I would like to bring to your attention tonight is found in chapter 22. And we looked at this not too long ago in the adult Sunday school class, but in verse 30, the Sadducees had come to the Lord Jesus Christ and had asked him a question about the resurrection, and they tried to trick him at the same time. But in his answer to them, he makes a reference to angels. Now, he didn't have to, but he did. And so he speaks of angels in this passage, and Matthew 22 is where we'll read, but there are two other parallel passages within the Gospels. Mark chapter 12, verse 25, you don't need to look at that, but that's the other reference. And as we were looking in the book of Luke, in our Sunday school class, Luke chapter 20, verse 35 through verse 36, convey the same things. And so Matthew 22, verse 30 says, "For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven." And so when people are raised, they do not marry nor given in marriage, but are as the angels in heaven. And so what we find is that they do not have the personal relationships and interactions as humans do. We marry and give in marriage. Angels do not do that. And so we also find in this that, at least that's my understanding of the Scripture, is that they do not reproduce, because they do not marry nor are given in marriage. And so human beings, of course, can reproduce, and so we can have children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. The angels are not so. The angels that are in existence were created at the beginning of time. We looked at that last time when God created the angels. And you know what? The number of them, I don't know how many there are. I don't know how many can sit on the head of a pin. And I really couldn't care less. But what we find is, you know what? Those are in existence. They will always be in existence. And they do not reproduce. So it's not like the angels are out there multiplying like rabbits. And so you just have more angels all the time. Just doesn't happen that way. And so we've seen two things about angels tonight. And some of that is a reminder for you that you've seen these verses before. But keep a finger in Matthew 22, because I'm going to be coming back to the general location in just a moment. But turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is the third item I would like to bring to your attention. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And this may seem like a stretch to you, perhaps in some degree, but I don't believe that it is. I think that what we find here is a statement from the Apostle Paul that I think that we can glean from that, although it not be the direct intent of the passage. And what you find in chapter 13 is a response to chapter 12, where he deals with the correction of their problem about their gifts and how they were using those things of the Lord, and you can look at the last part of chapter 12 and see that. And he's going to continue and talk about, you know, love really is the greatest point. And you can read the first portion of chapter 13 to find that. But verse 1 tells us something. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I'm become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." And so we look at that and we understand that, you know, even if we can do these miracles and do these things as God would give us and gift us to do, the gift of tongues or the worker of miracles or healings, interpretation of tongues. Again, you can look at the last part of chapter 12 or any other thing that God can give to us. We know that if we don't have love associated with that, then it really doesn't mean a whole lot, does it? And so that's the import of the passage. But in this discussion, he says, "Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels." And so what that tells me is that there does appear to be an angelic language. Now, I know that there are some who do believe in the speaking of tongues, and that the gift of tongues is indeed the matter of an angelic language. It's a heavenly utterance. First of all, I don't believe that that really is what the Scripture teaches. Now, our emphasis tonight is not the instruction on tongues. You can read 1 Corinthians 14 and get the correction of how the church was abusing it there. But even Romans chapter 8, where people bring up about the discussions and about the speaking in tongues. Well, some will say, well, when I'm just speaking this jibber-jabber, and that's an angelic language. I don't believe that that's the case. I believe when they spoke in tongues, they spoke known languages, and those languages which they did not know before. They weren't speaking in some sort of angelic, you know, some sort of thing. It's not like we're watching Star Trek, and they go to some planet, and they're just running off some sort of made-up language that Gene Roddenberry might have came up with. And so, well, that's an angelic language. Well, no, I don't believe that's the case. However, Paul makes a mention that there's human tongue and there's angelic tongue. So from this, I would surmise that angels can communicate with others because there are the tongues of angels. But we also know, and very clearly is the case, is that they can communicate with men in human language. So if there is a heavenly language, there is absolutely no need for them to speak to us in their angelic language when they can communicate on a language in our level. And if they were going to give us the gift of tongues like some of the people in our generation like to hold to, why in the world would they give us an angelic thing where nobody even knows what in the world is going on? Why wouldn't they give us something that we can understand, in which Paul talks about in chapter 14 about edifying those who are the listeners and edifying of the church? But I would submit unto you from this reference, and I know it's a backdoor reference, but really, I see that there is an angelic language. They must communicate with each other on their own scale in some way. I don't know what that is, but I do find it in the Scripture. So we learn that about angels. Number four, and I've asked you to keep back to Matthew, so go back to chapter 25. Book of Matthew, chapter 25. Here's an interesting thing that people may not think about too much, but as we think about angels and who they are and some interesting tidbits about them, and again, we will talk more about what they can do down the road, but in chapter 25 of the book of Matthew, in verse 41, we see something about these angels that most people might overlook. But in discussion here, there's a statement in chapter 25:41, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. And I understand that men under judgment and condemnation, they do go to the place of hell. This is an example of that. Depart from me. And you go to the place. But why was hell created? Why is hell made? What's the emphasis of hell? It was for the devil and his angels. And now lost people will be cast to the same place. But then you have to keep in mind, dear lost person, that not only will you suffer all the things of Scripture as we find described there about what hell is like, you will inhabit a place where the devil and his angels, the fallen angels, will also be. And so those will be your co-inhabitants of the place called hell. Now, what does this mean to you and what does this mean to me? Well, we learn about angels and we learn that hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. And so we glean from this that judgment awaits the fallen angels. And we looked at some references last week talking about that and how they're reserved in chains and darkness and all that. But obviously, angels, the fallen angels, will be judged. Secondly, we learn from this that hell is an appropriate judgment for these spirit beings. Now, hell is made for the devil and his angels. If God is going to judge, and he has chosen to judge in this fashion, it is an appropriate judgment for spirit beings. And people say, well, I won't have a body in hell, but I think Luke 16 gives us an indication that we'll have some sort of, not we, but lost people will have some sort of corporal body in hell. I mean, the rich man lifted up his eyes in hell, and he was tormented in the flame, and he asked for a dip of for them to dip a finger in water and to cool his tongue. And so You say, well, I won't have a physical body in hell. Well, I don't think that's going to matter a whole lot. Personally, I think after the resurrection, you will have a body, and then you'll be cast in a lake of fire, and you can read Revelation and find that to be true. But it certainly does apply to spirits, because angels are spirits. They don't have flesh and blood like we have. Remember, we looked at that last week. So there is a hell prepared for the devil and his angels, so they will be judged, and it will be an appropriate judgment. And so then, number five, turn, if you will, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Book of Hebrews, chapter 1. By the way, I have 11 items tonight, and so we're just about halfway through. Hebrews, chapter 1. And what we're going to read in verse 4 and verse 5 is that although a man, remember Jesus left heaven, became a man. Although he was a man, Jesus surpasses the angels. Remember the order? God is God, divinity. God made the angels, and then God made man. And mankind is lower than the angels. Jesus became a man. However, he surpasses the angels because of his death and his resurrection. So notice as you read in verse 4, being made so much better than the angels. Well, you look in verse 3 and it talks about how that he purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Death, burial, resurrection. So he was made so much better than the angels. He's exalted back above them, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. He hadn't spoke to any angel like that, but he did speak to his son. So although Jesus leaves his glory of heaven, comes to earth, becomes a man, lower than the angel, he will be exalted back above the angels at another time. Keep a finger right there or stay there and let me read to you 1 Peter chapter 3. And here we find that Jesus rules over angels, and it's just one text, chapter 3, verse 22, talking about Jesus, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being subject unto him. Now, I'll tell you, even when he was on the earth, that was true. Didn't he command the demons to come out? And he had authority over them? He certainly did. But we find a reference there that Jesus rules over angels. And so we learn from this that although he was made lower, he rules over them because he was exalted and is at the right hand of the Father. And although the angels are higher than men, they will be judged by man. Now, we mentioned that last week, and I just want to refer to that once again, but 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3, we had looked at last time, is that men will judge angels. Isn't that amazing? But notice over in the chapter 2 of the book of Hebrews, you should have stayed right there in the chapter 1, so it's easy to turn a page and look at verse 5. You'll notice here, and it's not the emphasis of the text, but it's a statement that we must understand in regard to angels. In verse 5 it says, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. And what that tells me is that the future world will not be run by angels. I mean, some people put a lot of emphasis on angels, and the angels are so great and glorious and all that. Well, they are in greater power and might, but truth is, man will judge them. Jesus is over them, and they're not going to run anything. I mean, that's not going to happen. The future world is not committed unto them. Since you're in Hebrews, go back to chapter 1 again and look in verse 6. This is number 6. And very simply, we find, you say, what? Who are angels and part of what their character is? Verse 6 tells us that they worship Jesus. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, notice, let all the angels of God worship him. Seems to me in my memory that when Jesus was born, the heavenly host was filled in the skies at the birth of Jesus. Angels worship Jesus. Now, in like fashion, number 7, turn to Revelation chapter 5. Book of Revelation, chapter 5. Angels worship Jesus, but we also find in this passage that angels are around the throne praising God. Now, obviously, these will be the elect angels. Remember, there were two classes of angels last week we looked at, elect and fallen. And so these are those that did not go away, that did not sin. These are around the throne praising God. Revelation chapter 5, verse 11. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice. Now the angels aren't the only one praising here, but the angels are part of it. Worthy is the Lamb which was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. So the angels worship Jesus, but they're also found to be around the throne praising God. You'll find a similar passage just like this one over in Revelation chapter 7, verse 11 and verse 12. We'll not look at that, but you'll know that it is there. I do want to make a reference to the book of Psalms, and I'm going to look at Psalm 148. You're welcome to turn there if you wish. Psalm 148, as we have the thought that angels worship Jesus and praise around the throne, Psalm 148, and in verse 2, we read, "Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his host." Now again, the heavenly host was there at his birth. And so this second verse tells us that the angels praise God. Now, we don't need to look over there, but Psalm 103, verse 20, gives a similar sentiment. But what it does is it says, instead of "praise ye him, all his angels," it says, "bless ye him, all ye angels." Still a matter of praise, isn't it? What will the elect angels do? What are they doing? They're around the throne, praising God. They worship Jesus. Now then, number 8, turn back to the book of Luke. You say, you seem to be changing subjects a lot. Well, that's just the nature of the study. And if you want me to keep on preaching about 103 and 104 and 148, and all, we can probably come up with a message on that, but there's no need to do that. It's like a fellow one time said that he got tired of reading the dictionary because it changed subjects so much. Well, that only makes sense, doesn't it? And it's just the study. And so if I go from 6 and 7 to 8, it's just going to be different because that's what we're looking at. But notice here in Luke chapter 15, another thing, this is number 8. People may not think too much about these kind of things, but when you go through the scriptures and you look at this, you can glean from statements that are made and learn about things that really is not the emphasis. But what we do find here, and this is more emphatic than in other places, of course, but chapter 15, verse 10, as it talks about the glory of people being saved and all that, it says, "Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Can you imagine? The angels in heaven know what's going on in this earth. They see what's going on. And they see when a sinner repents. They're aware of that. And the scripture says that they have joy. Now it's talking about the angels in the presence of God. So we're talking about the elect angels. They have joy in God's presence when a sinner is saved. Now, I don't know much about the emotional makeup of an angel, but they obviously experience joy because they joy when a sinner comes to Christ. And so you can learn a little bit about angels. Now, something else you can learn, number 9, turn to Romans chapter 8. And we'll be looking at things that they can do and the things that they have done. And that's down the road. But here's something they cannot do. And I plugged it in here, and I believe that it's acceptable to do this. But in Romans chapter 8, and there's so much doctrine and truth as you go through the book of Romans. And here in chapter 8, there's so much about God's preservation for those who believe and His elect and all that. And right down at the end are two wonderful verses. That really gives us great comfort as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But as you find comfort in these verses, you learn something about angels. Verse 38, and I'll read 39 as well, just because it really does belong together for the lesson itself of the text. But he says, "For I am persuaded," Romans 8:38, For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things to present, or nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What that talks about is the eternal security that we as believers have. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Now that's a great joy to us. But in that reading of that list, did you notice a word? It is the word that we are studying, the individuals. Verse 38, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Angels can influence and can impact men in many ways, and we'll see this, but they cannot destroy the spiritual relationship between man and God. Angels cannot separate us from the love of God. You say, but they're greater in power and might, and they're a greater, higher created being. Absolutely. But they cannot break that bond between us and Jesus. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. So those angels, you know what? They might want to try to destroy that relationship and bring us to hell, but they're not going to be able to. And so that's something an angel cannot do. Two other things. One is this. Turn, if you will, to Psalm 91. Book of Psalm, and we want to look at the 91st Psalm. And we'll look at a couple of New Testament references here and just get the gist of that. And what we'll be finding is the fulfillment of this passage. But in this Messianic Psalm, Psalm 91, there's a statement here. And we were just learning something about angels. And so number 10, angels are to assist Jesus. That's one of the things that they do. Psalm 91, verse 11. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. You say, well, how in the world do you know this is a Messianic song? And how do you know that this is how that they are sent to assist Jesus Christ? Well, for that, you have to turn to Matthew and chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Verse 6. Now, this is the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll look at a couple verses here, then we'll look into Mark. But Matthew chapter 4, verse 6. Remember, the devil came to Jesus and tempted him in the wilderness. And it says, he saith unto him, now the devil's tempting him, brings him up to the pinnacle, sets him on top, and he says, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. Where? Psalm 91, we just read it. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Look at verse 11. After the devil tempted him and he left him, it says that then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. He had to face the temptation alone. But when the devil was gone, what did they do? They fulfilled the purpose, even of the prophecy, of which the devil was using against Jesus to try to get him to do something that he should not do. And Jesus, of course, responded, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And so Jesus did not throw him down in order to test the angels. By the way, I think you can glean from that not to be presumptuous about God and his will and his power. And so you say, well, the angels of the Lord encamp round about them that fear him, therefore I can do anything that I wish. You better rethink that. You might be testing God. You might be pushing him over the limit, and he just might allow that thing come to you. Now the angels can stop it. And we'll be talking about that as we go along. But Jesus didn't say, okay, well, I think I'll just throw myself off because the angels will catch me. He didn't do that. And so we learn here that the angels are to assist. Now, the book of Mark, chapter 1, is the other parallel discussion about his temptation, Mark chapter 1. And the other reference I'm not going to turn to is Luke chapter 4, verse 10, for those of you who may be taking notes, and you can write that down. But it's Matthew 4, 6, and 11. I'm asking you to turn to Mark chapter 1, And we're going to look at verse 13, and the other will be Luke 4:10. We're not going to turn to the last one. Mark 1, verse 13, it says, "And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him." And so we find, exactly as the Scripture states, that the angels did assist Jesus. Now, Jesus isn't the only one they assist. But that was part of their task, sent from God to watch over him. The last thing is this, and I invite you to turn to Psalm 104. Psalm 104, number 11. His angels are spirits, of course. And what we're going to find in this passage is a mention that they're ministers of fire. Psalm 104, verse 4. God does so many things. You can read the former verses, but then it says in verse 4, "Who maketh his angels spirits." We established that last week. Angels are spirit beings. "But maketh his angels spirits, his ministers," still a reference to the angels, "a flaming fire." Now you can find, we're not going to turn there, but over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 7, is a restatement of this verse. And it is a statement about the ministers being a flaming fire. Now, if you'll rewind your brain a little bit back to last week, we mentioned that there are two considerations of angels in the text. Do you remember what they are? One is the cherubim, and the other is the seraphim. And, the cherubim was a conglomeration, if you will, and we mentioned about the different types of heads, and it's really hard to describe a cherubim. But the seraphim, that's a different story. The word in the Hebrew means burning ones. And so this may well be, not an absolute guarantee, but in Psalm 104, verse 4, talking about the angel who are spirits and his ministers a flaming fire, could well be addressing the seraphim, because that's what they are. They are burning ones. And so there we have the 11 items that we want to talk about this week. And so next week, we're going to begin to see what they do. And this is just not a task that we can cover in a week or two. This is going to take a little bit of time. But we will see what they can do. But you must keep in mind, and when we think about angels, that they are messengers of the Lord, and they do God's bidding. And so those elect angels are obedient and faithful. The fallen angels are disobedient and under judgment and wrath and will be judged in hell. Sad thing is, sinners will go there too and partake of the same sort of judgment that was hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. But sinners will go there too. And so we need to have compassion for the lost. And if you're here and you're not saved, you need to understand your destiny without Christ. That's our second installment of angels. We'll pick up number 3 next week, the Lord willing. Like for us to stand. Brother Paul, would you please come? Appreciate your kind attention, and let us pray. Father, bless your word, and again, we just ask you to instruct us and help us to learn these things so that we'll have a right perception of angels. Bless this time as we finish our service by honoring you through song. In Jesus' name, amen. What number, Brother Paul?